Matthew 27, verse 27 through 31. When the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe, put on his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to be crucify him.
The one thing the soldiers said to Jesus was true, but everything they did to him revealed that it's not just what you say, but how you say it. "Hail, King of the Jews." "Hail, King of the Jews." "Hail, King of the Jews." Jesus Christ bore mockery by those in power, those who were in charge of crucifying him. It wasn't enough to read the charges, to march him to the hill, and to nail his hands and his feet to the cross. They had to poke fun of him. They had to taunt him. They had to see if they could get a rise out of him. They wanted to see if he put up a little bit of a fight. And when a person puts up a fight and he's outnumbered, things get very ugly fast. Gathered around Jesus Christ, we see the soldiers do very sarcastic, very bizarre things with the robe and the crown and the staff. Think about these three things briefly with me. First of all, a scarlet robe. They took a beaten man and put a color of royalty on him. They actually decided that it was worth paying something for a valuable material to mock Jesus. It took effort. It took finding this robe that could be royalty and putting it on his shoulders. It took something that looked royal by human standards to mock the one who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, who one with God, the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember back in Isaiah chapter 6, we're told that God's robe, the train of his robe, fills the temple. God's robe is glorious and grand and causes people to silence their lips in awe. The best kind of scarlet robe they could dress Jesus with couldn't compare to that, and their mocking couldn't ever live up to what Jesus truly is and who Jesus truly is. No one could know who Christ really is and mock him and tease him. This robe of God's fills the temple. Now Christ's scarlet robe is the object of scorn. The crown of thorns has always been an object of intrigue for me personally. Thorns, of course, being the sign of the curse. Back in Genesis 3, we take the sign of the curse, the sign that the world is not the way it is, and we take this and twist it into a shape of royalty. And the soldiers pushed it down onto his scalp, piercing his skin, causing bleeding. These thorns that we all cut away and burn and mow and spray, these thorns that plague the ground, these thorns that you who farm and are in agriculture are always trying to get rid of. The arborists and timber carriers always keeping them at bay, thorns that overtake and consume and wreak havoc and get in our way and pierce our skin and scratch us. These thorns, this curse that comes up from the ground, we take this curse and we place it on the head of Jesus Christ. Christ bore the curse that God pronounced because of our fall. Jesus takes the object of that curse and he wears it as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then there's the staff. The staff that those in authority would hold, a scepter to show power, usually having some kind of symbol or emblem on it, identifying the holder of the staff. It was the staff of Moses that parts the Red Sea versus the scepter of Pharaoh that was defeated in the Exodus. They put a staff in his hand, but then they take it as soon as they give it to him and take the staff and strike him on the head, across the face, on the cheek. They use this symbol of authority to assert their own authority over the Son of God. They beat him with his own would-be staff. As Jesus said earlier when at his arrest, all who live by the sword die by the sword. All who live to assert their authority with a staff, authority goes to their head. They think they're sovereign. They think they can rule the world with their symbol of might and power. And they use this to symbolically assert their might over Christ. And Jesus absorbs it. Jesus takes it. Jesus endures it. Because if Jesus would have retaliated, he would have continued the cycle of returning one punch for another, returning one strike for another. Jesus stops it in its tracks. You can hit a person a few times if they don't hit back. There's nothing else to do. Jesus Christ absorbs the violence and the destruction of the Roman Empire. He brings that to the cross as well. The mockery that he endured, he did not return. Those who poked fun of him, he absorbed it and silently endured it, and he took it to the cross. There are times when we drag the name of Christ through the mud, thrown on fallen actions. There are times when we kind of chuckle when jokes are told about our Lord and Savior. There are times when his name is used in vain and we do nothing. We're almost numb to the fact that so many people are to this day mocking our Savior and our Lord. And he continues to endure it, and he continues to offer grace to those who do it. May we follow this suffering Savior. May our hearts be broken with him for the world that doesn't know their Creator, for this world that doesn't know their Savior. May we share the message of a man who doesn't return an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but takes it, absorbs it, crucifies it, and offers forgiveness to those who have killed him. Let's stand together to sing, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed," number 173. You may be seated. I would invite you to join with me to speak the words found in a couple articles of the Canons of Dort that talk about Christ's death and Christ's redemption for us and for our sins. Reading what's in bold there, there's also, it's on in your bulletin inserts. So let's read Article 3 about the infinite value of Christ's death together. "This death of God's Son is the only entirely complete sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. It is of infinite value and worth, more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world." And Article 4 is about the reasons for this infinite value. Let's say this together. "This death is of such great value and worth for the reason that the purpose who suffered it is and was necessary to be our Savior, not only a true and perfectly holy man, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Another reason is that this death was accompanied by the experience of God's anger and curse, which we, by our sins, have fully deserved." I'm going to read from Matthew 27, verses 45 and 50. It's the last scripture reading of this evening about the death of our Savior. "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At the death of our Savior and our Lord, creation itself went back into chaos. Never were things more not right with the world than in this moment of Jesus' crucifixion. The hours of the day that are meant to be brightest were the darkest. And the person who Christ had fellowship with infinite joy and infinite delight, for all eternity, he's now experiencing a forsakenness, a rejection, a distance, a disconnect. My God, why have you forsaken me? In this moment of death, in this moment of judgment, Jesus Christ loses a sense of fellowship with his heavenly Father and experiences only his wrath. God, very God, bearing his wrath through his Son. This Trinitarian mystery of salvation that we will never penetrate or never exhaust. God finding a solution in and of himself to absorb our sin and bear the weight of what we have committed, the grave sins of humanity against its Creator. As we read from the Canons of Dort, we do believe that this sacrifice of Christ was so profound and so deep and so vast and wide that it could cover the sins of any and everybody who has ever lived. Jesus Christ's sacrifice could have covered the sins of the most vile person in human history. Of course, we know that Christ died specifically for his people, and he says in John that he doesn't lose anyone the Father has given to him, but Christ's sacrifice is of infinite worth. Other accounts have graves being open, curtain being torn in two, all sorts of things going on in the world being turned upside down, dead people living, the temple no longer the barrier between, or no longer the place that people come to meet God where they have a barrier to cross. Jesus Christ cries out, quoting Psalm 22, experiencing a forsakenness that people had experienced before, but never to this extent and never bearing this kind of weight. Our Lord and Savior took every wrong that you have done, every half-hearted gesture you've made, every outright sin that was heinous and ugly, and every cruel thing you've done to another person. And he bore that, and he nailed that with himself to the cross. We don't know if the people around him couldn't understand Aramaic or why they thought he was calling out to Elijah. Perhaps for some, seeing how he had endured this trauma up to this point, how Christ had endured this, perhaps some of them nearest to the cross were wondering, is something big going to happen? Is there going to be a big rescue going on? Are we all going to be leveled here for our involvement in this? We know others were later, the centurion in verse 54, the way he sees Christ die, says, surely this was the Son of God. This was a dramatic, life-changing experience for everyone who observes it. So this last bit of hope, maybe the prophet Elijah is going to come and rescue this innocent person on a Roman cross. Let's give him a little electrolytes, little something liquid on a stick to give Jesus a little more energy, brighten him up a little bit, ease his pain. When they think maybe Elijah's coming, some people ran and they got that sponge and gave him to a drink. I was visiting with a hospice patient who recently died, and we were giving him something to drink on one of those little sponges on a stick, wetting his mouth. And you could tell he couldn't talk very much. You could tell he said, "Thank you." Just a hint of relief from utter suffering, any kind of kind gesture is appreciated. It's all they could do from down there at the foot of the cross at that moment is to put some liquid on a sponge and let him drink something. So they step back and wonder and wait. Is this all going to be a big mistake? Is Elijah going to rescue this man? And in verse 50, we read that Jesus cries out in a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. Jesus could have had Elijah come. Jesus could have gotten off that cross any moment. Jesus could have said, "Okay, I've experienced this and I've decided, no, you're not worth it." But no, he said, "You are worth it." He endured it. He stayed there. And he experienced death itself on our behalf. We do know that all kinds of things happen, and we didn't read all the other verses about tombs open and the temple curtain tore, but all of creation went into an uproar when the Son of God died. Nothing was right with the world at this moment. And when everyone, when those who saw how Jesus had died, the centurion, again, terrified, exclaims in verse 54, "Surely this was the Son of God." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And do you believe that his death carries your sin? Have you responded to him with devotion, with turning your life over to him? Have you experienced this amazing act of grace and salvation and said, "Yes, Lord, count my sins, take them away, absorb them. I'm sick of this ugliness. I'm sick of disobeying you. I'm so tired and worn out of sin." We weren't made for this. We were made for glory. We were made for fellowship with God. We're made for fellowship with each other. Have you laid your sins at the foot of the cross and experienced Jesus' death for you? I want to spend some time in silence. You might want to say a prayer. You might want to meditate on a few of these words a little bit longer.